The thoughts today are sort of along the lines of an overview or perhaps a review of just some of the basic concepts associated with the symbols and the symbology of the memorial. And I have never really done too many handouts. Brother David Duran does handouts, and he said it'd be a good idea to do them. So that's why we have a handout. And Brother Duran sends his love as well. So we would just like to look today at some of the various aspects of the Lord's Supper or the memorial. You know, brethren, we are a little bit different than some of the other groups in that we partake of the emblems once a year as opposed to some of the other Christian groups that would take the memorial more often. Some, of course, the Catholic Church quite often every day. Some do it quarterly. Some do it every week. But we have an understanding a little different than them, which we'd like to go into today. I wanted to just look at a little bit of the history of the memorial and of these different views, just as a way to compare and contrast what we see as the truth. And this first view, which is held by the largest Christian religion, the Catholic Church, is the view that would be termed transubstantiation. And this is, of course, their Mass or their Eucharist. But this is a very large word, and it means to change from one substance to another. And this would be the wafer and the wine are said to literally change into the body and blood of Jesus. And this somehow gives the participant actual spiritual nourishment that leads to eternal life. A priest is claimed to be invested with the power by the church to actually perform some words, and by virtue of that, these words give the power to change these emblems, literally, is the view. And, of course, brethren, it's very important for them that they actually believe that these emblems are actually changing. That's very important for them in their religion. And so, as I mentioned, only an ordained priest can perform this miracle. And the actual table that holds the symbols is thought to be an altar of sacrifice. And so this is sort of a recreation of the crucifixion, which we understand is not good. But as the truth has been restored, you know, brethren, we understand that the papacy is really the abomination of desolation. And this is from C36, from Volume 3, page 36. We understand that the papacy is really the abomination of desolation that stands in the holy place, particularly its doctrine of transubstantiation and the sacrifice of the Mass, which is supplemented in our day by various theories of self-atonement. So Brother Russell was quite adamant in identifying this abomination of desolation, finding its particular in the Mass, in the sacrifice of the Mass. And this is a view that separates us, of course, from any of the other Christians, of course, the Catholics, but also most of the others would not see it in quite the same way. Another view is a consubstantiation. Con means with. This is the view in which it is said that Christ's blood and body are truly present in, with, and under the bread and the wine. But the elements do not actually or literally change into the flesh or and blood of Christ. Now, it's not explained how Christ is in, with, and under the symbols, but Nevertheless, somehow, it is said that Christ is present in these symbols and gives spiritual nourishment to the soul. So somehow, many Protestants would have this view that somehow there is a spiritual feeding from the emblems that would go to the immortal soul that is said to be contained in humanity. Now another view is called sacramental union, and this is the Lutheran view. In the use of the sacrament, according to the words of Jesus Christ, and by the power of his speaking of them once for all, the consecrated bread is united with his body, and the consecrated wine with his blood for all communicants, whether believing or unbelieving, to eat and to drink. Of course, this is the position of the Lutheran Church that echoes with this view. This is a quote from Wikipedia on the Lutheran view. Echoes the next view with its pious silence about technicalities, in that it objects to philosophical terms like consubstantiation. In the sacramental union, the consecrated bread of the Eucharist is united with the body of Christ, and the consecrated wine of the Eucharist is united with the blood of Christ by virtue of Christ's original institution, with the result that anyone eating and drinking these elements really eat and drink the physical body and blood of Christ as well. Now, brethren, this is not to denigrate or to mock or, you know, in any way ridicule any of these views, but it's just to try to get a better understanding. I myself did not really know what these other views entailed and what they were kind of all about. And it helps us to appreciate our appreciation for what we see as the correct understanding of the memorial view of the Lord's Supper. Now this view, brethren, that we have is sometimes referred to as symbolic substantiation. Originally, it was initiated or developed by the Reformers, particularly by the Swiss Reformer, I hope I pronounced this right, Ulrich Zwingli. And of course, Brother Russell favored this view as well. And it states that the bread and the wine are no more than symbols of the sacrificed Christ. There is no miracle that occurs, no transformation of the symbols, no actual or special feeding of some inner immortal soul. Rather, this view, brethren, is focused on the memory of Jesus Christ and his life. And we would like to understand and develop a deeper appreciation of the meaning behind the symbols of the bread and wine that would lead us to a closer walk with Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, we read, "The bread," or the loaf, literally means loaf, "which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one loaf and one body, for we all share in that one loaf. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks, is it not our participation in the blood of Christ?" And what an invitation this is, brethren, to be a part of this wonderful body of Christ, with all that this invitation entails of the glory, honor, and immortality. I know that many times each of us has felt unworthy have been invited to this position, into this high calling. Yet the Lord does the calling, and who are we to question his choice? And so it develops in us a humility and an appreciation for what he has done for us. So brethren, as we share the emblems this year in memorial, we seek to increase our love and our zeal for the Lord the truth, and the brethren. Brother Russell said that we see that all who reach this stage of development in the body of Christ have pledged themselves to be broken with Him for the good of others. And I think that Brother Obi touched in his talk about how we are to not concentrate too much on ourselves and forget selves and work toward that larger good. Now, brethren, there are many crushing and grinding experiences that we have as brethren. And instead of running from them and complaining about them, these are experiences that we need to embrace. And many brethren have been wonderful examples, and there are many good examples here of brethren who have had difficult physical and also other types of problems, but yet have overcome and have been a wonderful example to the brethren. And so I'm very appreciative of the older brethren who have walked in the narrow way for such a long time and have been wonderful examples to me and certainly to others. You know, Jesus wept, and we should all seek to be more sympathetic to the brethren. The world is undergoing very difficult times right now, and it we're not immune. And so if we're exercised rightly, we'll develop that love and that sympathy for the brethren, but also for the world, because they're having a difficult time too. They're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And we need to have a sympathetic feeling towards them as well. Because this body of Christ that we seek to be a part of will one day bless all these families of the earth. And, of course, that's the time for which we all seek and we all strive to come together towards. You know, as we partake of the emblems of the memorial, we remember the work that Christ accomplished. The memorial itself and the season leading up to the memorial and after, it's a time for reflection, brethren, and meditation upon the ransom sacrifice of Christ and our sharing with Him through the mechanism of the sin offering. There are several things that we are reminded of during this time of year as we consider aspects of the memorial. One of the first things that we do, first and foremost, is that we remember Christ. Now, brethren, His last wish was for His followers to do this in remembrance of me. In Luke 22:19. We must remember or acknowledge Jesus and the totality or the completeness of what His life's work was all about. Because we add nothing of any merit to His life. We look to Him as our example. We remember the very hard and trying experiences that Jesus had, these events that led to the crucifixion, and what occurred afterwards. These are all subjects for our meditation and for our reflecting. The redemptive work that He accomplished, the example that He left for His church, our need and our dependence upon Him. Reflecting on these things, brethren, deepens our appreciation of and our resolve to continue to walk the narrow way of sacrifice now so that we might help others up this highway of holiness, the highway of holiness, when the kingdom is fully established. As followers of Christ, we must declare that we have been delivered from sin and death through the merit of Christ. And that's 1 Corinthians 5:7 and 11:26. We must stir up our minds and call to mind the things that we have been taught in the truth. We don't look for new and different teachings, always trying to find something to be exciting or somehow controversial. But rather, we seek to more deeply understand the truths that have already been given to us. We need to be reminded of these truths because we are leaky vessels. And I know that in my case, I probably have a bigger hole in the vessel than others. But we need to constantly be refilling our minds and hearts with the teachings of our Lord and of the truth. Just as an aside, as we partake once a year of the memorial emblems, as mentioned, Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And of course, the Jews celebrated their Passover supper one time a year, which I've never heard a good reason to do it any other way. And so, not that that's the most important thing, but there is a reason for it and a cause behind it. Brethren, this is also a time to rededicate and recommit our consecration vows, because we want to continue to walk in the narrow way and not to be turned away. And the memorial time helps us to focus, as throughout the year sometimes we can get sidetracked and distracted sometimes by work or other things that are going on. And as the memorial season approaches, the brethren take time to more fully think about it, to study it, and to try to enter into the spirit of the memorial season. You know, Jesus worked to develop disciples that would carry on his work of ultimately reconciling mankind unto God. This is 2 Corinthians 5:18, and I'd like to read that. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Brother, have you ever thought, I know you have thought about how wonderful it will be in that kingdom time when the world is being reconciled unto God and the all the things that were wrong are being made right. Sometimes it's good for us to think of those things, because it's just a great blessing to think that we have been invited to have a part in that lifting and uplifting the world of mankind that for so long under the reign of sin and evil has been trodden down and has been beaten down, so to speak, over the thousands of years. And how wonderful it will be when the world of mankind is resurrected and they are helped instead of hurt. They are cared for instead of being cast aside. It's a very, very wonderful prospect that we have in front of us. And this memorial time is a season that we reflect upon these things. Now the body members continue, brethren, to celebrate and observe to commemorate the memorial until the final member of the church has gone beyond the veil. And so we see that every year, brethren continue to celebrate and to dedicate themselves and to remember Christ and the work that he accomplished and everything that entailed. Also, brethren, this is a time to rededicate and recommit. You know, we're supposed to set our affections upon the things above. And I heard in a talk one time a brother said that set your affections on things above, and if it falls off, pick it up and set it back. And if it falls off, do it again. Because it's very easy for the affections of things above to be sidetracked and to fall off, so to speak. And so we want to always rededicate ourselves at this time of year and recommit ourselves to become more fully followers of Christ and more fully his brethren. So to renew spiritual strength, there are several things that we can do. Oh, let me back up just a minute. I want to say that Jesus worked to develop disciples that would carry on this work of ultimately reconciling mankind to God. He did the work of his Father who sent him, John 17:4, and we are to work until the night cometh, when no man can work. Now I know that there are brethren who feel that this is an accomplished thing, that the night has come, and that's in the past. I don't see that way. But we are to continue to work until the night cometh when no man can work. That may be much closer than we know. think we have all seen that events in the world can transpire very quickly. And in the past, it was maybe easier to say, oh, it's going to be a long time, and you know, nothing's really happening, it seems like. But we all see, for instance, the earthquakes in Japan and how fast things can change in our day, in our modern time with the internet and with all the how we're all gathered together. Time is being compressed. And it may be closer than many feel. And so this should spur us on to greater zeal and greater care for each other and for the truth, for making it our own. Now at this time of year, brethren, and of course this applies to all year as well, not just one time of year, but all year, we want to renew our spiritual strength. And I'm very thankful to be here because gathering together in convention with others of like precious faith, it's a great encouragement to me, being somewhat isolated in the state of Mississippi. There's not much contact with, you know, numbers of brethren. It's wonderful that we're able to come together with Brother Michael and Sister Muffin and have our studies and our fellowship time together, which we try to do once a month. It's about 150 miles, I think, south of us, and she's about that far north of Brother Michael. And that's, I look forward to it because it's wonderful to be with those small, even though it's a small number, it's wonderful. And so the brethren that are in parts of the country where there are more brethren, don't take it for granted. It's a great blessing to be around those of like precious faith, and the more the merrier. And so always remember that it's a great blessing to be around those more numbers of brethren, and I appreciate so much coming to conventions. But to renew our spiritual strength, brethren, we need to pray and meditate and think upon the memory of Christ. This nurtures and sustains the new creature, and we're, of course, concerned with the new creature. We're not so concerned with the flesh, and I had a brother this morning that reminded me of that, and I appreciate that. Sometimes it's easy to complain and worry and everything about what's happening, but it's all under the Lord's direction, and He doesn't allow anything that we're not able to bear up under. And so it's very important that we continue to meditate upon the truth and to pray and to study. Nourishment, brethren, comes from the Word of God. It comes through study and, again, through meditation and prayer, through exercising the mind and memory to recall the truth and the great and precious promises. It's in 2 Peter 1:4. By participating in partaking the symbols, we declare our dependence upon our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and rose again. This spiritual nourishment comes not from the literal symbols of bread and wine, but from belief and acceptance of Jesus, who is the living bread that came down from heaven. And that's in John 6:51. Jesus is the bread. The new creature, this new work that began in us as we consecrated ourselves to do the Lord's will, needs to be nourished, to grow and to thrive at the expense of the flesh. As Brother Obi mentioned, the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. But the old man or the old sin nature must ultimately be fully conquered, brethren. And Christ-like love must be developed and manifested in us if we hope to hear the blessed words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We have to overcome. The scriptures say a just man falls 7 times but rises again. And brethren, we have to rise again. Every time that we fall and every time that we make a mistake, we have to avail ourselves of the throne of grace, and we have to rise again that next time. And ultimately, if we can continue to do that, the Lord will help us and give us strength, and we will be more than overcomers. Well, brethren, another thing that we seek to do is renew unity with others of the body of Christ. The word communion means agreement, concord, means agreement or concord. Communion is a sign of spiritual fellowship among believers in Christ. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 10:16. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16. Is it not the cup of blessing which we bless, a participation in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a participation in the body of Christ? Being around others of like precious faith, brethren, helps us to improve our spirituality, our commitment, and our faith. As burning embers heaped together will burn better and brighter, so it is with Christians. The word communion denotes a fellowship, an agreement or concord. We call each other brethren, and it is so, we are. We are members of a spiritual family. No matter where I've been, I haven't been too many places, but no matter where I've been amongst the brethren, I always feel like it's family. I feel closer to the brethren than I do to my own family. And I think that's the way it should be. We have the same hopes, the same beliefs, and the same desires. I love my earthly family, but I know that if I'm faithful, I'll be able to help them much more in the kingdom than anything I could do for them now. And it's just wonderful to meet new brethren and feel that bond, that family bond, right immediately when we find out someone is in the truth. Brethren, this family goes by various names in symbol. Sometimes it is called the church or ecclesia, which I think means the called out ones to be apart and separate from the world. It is also likened to a body, a group which is a group of individuals united for a common purpose. And I didn't even know if we still have a government or not this morning. Let's see. But that's a body. Yeah, that's a body that I won't get into that. It is also likened to, the church is also likened to eagles or perhaps vultures who see spiritual food of the body of truth from afar and will traverse or travel long distances to be with others at this wonderful banquet that has been provided by our returned Lord. And of course, these must come out. Not only is it a literal travel of long distances, but also that these must come out of Babylon. They must leave this place where they have been and where perhaps they had a little understanding of the truth. But they must leave that, and they must go a long distance, so to speak, away from this false religion, and they would seek to really understand the truth and be a part of the body of Christ. Well, brethren, there's symbolic language that's used in connection with the memorial. The Heavenly Father speaks to us through the symbolic language of Scripture. Jesus himself followed this example and spoke in parables and dark sayings. You know, brethren, Jesus could have been very plain spoken and said exactly. He said what he meant, except he did it in a symbolic way. We know that symbols have several different meanings depending on the context. Literal interpretation of symbolic passages leads to contradiction and confusion. There is much symbolic language in the Bible. Some parts of the Bible require a literal interpretation, such as numbers, places. Often, though, the concepts being conveyed can be understood by humans better through the use of symbolic language. I'll just mention fire. There's really not a better symbol for destruction than fire. Somehow, in the nominal church, it has been changed around to mean to preserve. But in nature, of course, fire destroys. And so it's a very forceful symbol. You know, if merely participating in a communion service is all that is required for eternal life, then billions and billions or millions are on the way. But that's not all that is required. What about, you know, a life of righteousness, of our conduct, behavior, of our character, of fighting against the sin nature? What about being faithful unto death? Brethren, these are all things that we have to do, and it's not just coming together and partaking of the emblems. It is important, of course, as a sign, as our desire to be with the brethren and celebrate the memorial, to be part of the body. It's very important. And the symbols used are especially well suited. So let's look at these. You know, bread as a symbol. Bread is a mainstay in the diet of the world. It's called the staff of life. In Bible symbology, it's also the spiritual staff of life. Even the ingredients in bread have a rich spiritual significance. The parable of the sower in Matthew 13 uses the symbol of wheat to represent the true church. And of course, we know that bread is made from wheat, and it is a symbol of the church in Matthew 13:30. As wheat needs good ground to grow, so a Christian needs the good ground of a receptive heart to be open to the spiritual and dispensational truths that feed and nourish the new creature. Of course, wheat is made into flour, which when mixed with water, and water, of course, brethren, is a symbol of truth and perhaps knowledge. This goes together to form dough. That may correspond to the coming together of the individual grains through their various experiences. Of course, the oven, which cooks the bread, is much like the trials that test our faith. Brother, do you ever feel like you're in an oven? Sometimes we do. When the bread is baked or finished, it comes forth as a nourishing loaf. But by contrast, brethren, in Hosea 7:8, we read that Ephraim has become a cake not turned, showing that the great company represented by Ephraim here fails to complete their consecration. The great company is spoken of as being half-baked. But yet, brethren, we as part of that one loaf want to be fully baked, fully exercised, and fully completed. So when the church is finally complete or fully baked in this symbol, it will help to nourish the world of mankind with spiritual, mental, and emotional help and assistance. Bread has more than one application as a symbol. It symbolizes in a typical way both Jesus and his teachings. Christ called himself the bread of life. This bread symbolizes spiritual nourishment for the spirit begotten. This bread needs to be eaten or appropriated on a daily basis to maintain spiritual life. In John 6:33, it says, "For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." We also read that Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall not hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst." As a symbol of spiritual nourishment, we find in John 6:51, "If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." By taking in the teachings or doctrines and doctrines of Christ, the new creature is nourished. In 1 Timothy 4:15 and 16, we read, "Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things as you do this, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you." The brethren, doctrine is important, and it should be put forth. Titus 1:9, "Holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict." These sound doctrines are at times difficult to understand. There is a temptation to ignore or minimize doctrine sometimes. And sometimes study is difficult. It's time consuming. Making the time for study is a constant struggle. But of course, each doctrine has bearing one upon another, and so the sound foundation of the Scriptures and of the harvest message is of ultimate importance. A correct understanding of doctrine is necessary for growth in grace and truth. As we seek to learn more of our Lord, we find that meat in due season was provided for the household of faith by the returned Lord. As we see in Matthew 24:45, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath set over his household to give him food in due season? Brethren, part of this banquet of truth that we have the privilege of partaking is the understanding of who that servant was. I believe that Brother Russell fulfilled this office of the faithful and wise servant. Some have a different interpretation, and that is their right and their privilege. Some feel to acknowledge this means they are following a man. Yet the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8:30 stated that, "How will I know unless someone guides me?" So he recognized that he needed someone to lead him. He didn't claim to be directly taught by God or anything. He knew that he needed the guidance. So bread is also a symbol of the body members of the church. Just as a loaf of bread contains many grains. Brother Tim, I'll have to speed up here because I thought I didn't have enough. Bread is a symbol of the body of members of the church. As a bread of loaf contains many grains, so the true church contains many members. The grains of wheat cannot retain their individuality and their old ways. To become bread for the world, they must give up earthly hopes and ambitions and seek to be a part of the body, to live by the precepts and admonitions of the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 10:17 tells us that seeing that we who are many are one bread, one body, for we all partake in one bread. By accepting the invitation to the high calling, we accept an invitation to be part of this Christ's body, this one loaf. After we consecrate ourselves, presenting our bodies in sacrifice, we become a part of the loaf. And that's in 1 Corinthians 10:16 again. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a participation in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? There are other symbols of the union between Jesus and his church, such as the figure of the bride and the bridegroom, the shepherd and the sheep. But this symbol of the loaf conveys very forcefully the closeness of the shared experiences which the body members have with the head. And if we're rightly corrected by them and exercised by them, will allow us the privilege of the blessing of the families of the earth. The symbol of the wine is also very forceful. The phrase fruit of the vine is used in connection with the memorial. The word wine is not used. But in either case, it comes from the grapevine. Jesus said in John 15:5, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches." We note that grapes are crushed, brethren. They must lose their individuality, much like the grains of wheat must lose their individuality in order to become wine. The grapes must lose that, so that the church must deny themselves and take up the cross daily. We need to deny our old man and our old individuality as we seek to be a part of that body. Wine also symbolizes the sacrifice of Jesus for the atonement of sin. The sacrifice of Jesus' life as a ransom for all of humanity is known as the atonement, or at-one-ment. This results in the satisfaction of divine justice, which releases Adam and all the race from the bonds of death eventually. Blood is a symbol of life, in Leviticus 17:11, because it delivers oxygen and removes wastes and performs important physical processes. Of course, if too much of blood is lost, these processes stop and the body dies. So then blood represents life. It represents the great sacrifice of Christ that ransoms all from the grave. Wine symbolized also the development of Jesus as a sympathetic high priest. The sufferings that Jesus endured at the hands of sinners In all his experiences with the fallen world while he was in the flesh, not only resulted in payment of the ransom, but also developed him as a sympathetic high priest. These experiences that he had on earth assure us that he will be sympathetic to the groaning creation during the kingdom time or age. And we find reference to this in Hebrews 9, 11 and 12. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Brother Russell comments on this in reprint 1230. Christ's blood became the basis for the forgiveness of our sins and transferred us from the domain of sentenced culprits back to the sonship of the family of God. Also, wine further symbolizes the church's share in the sin offering. As the experiences of sin and suffering endured by Christ made him the ultimate example for his followers, the experiences of the present evil world now and in the gospel age allow those running for the prize of the high calling to be sympathetic members of the body of Christ. His suffering, along with that of the church, results in this composite Messiah, this body of Christ that participates in this great sin offering for the work of reconciliation in the kingdom. The partaking of the memorial emblem signifies our desire to participate with Christ in this great work. The church has no part of the ransom, but by grace, a way has been provided for us to have a share through the sin offering. This is a teaching, brethren, that separates us from many of the hosts of Christendom. Most others have the thought of salvation as a way to escape eternal torment. But we see salvation as a method to allow us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, that we might be a part of Christ, and that we might have a share in the coming blessing of the families of the earth. The typical Day of Atonement during the Jewish age was a type, a picture of the real work to be accomplished during the antitypical Day of Atonement, the Gospel age. Jesus, of course, is pictured in the bullock, and the church is shown in the Lord's goat. The scapegoat has no part of the sin offering because it pictures the great company who fail to gain a place in the church class, but nevertheless receive mercy and receive spirit life as a mercy class. And in symbol of eating and drinking, these are actually also symbols. Because Jesus invited his apostles to participate in this memorial, the physical acts of eating and drinking point towards taking in and making the truth your own. We are to take the life lessons and teachings in the doctrines of Jesus and conform our lives to these. This process helps us build with precious stones the faith structure that without which it is impossible to please God. And that's Hebrews 11:6. There's an old song when I was young in the Nazarene church that I've always loved. Sometimes their hymn book theology was actually better than their real theology. But there was a song called Faith is the Victory, and I don't know if you've ever heard that, but a line from it says, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And so we want to have and develop that faith. Of course, brethren, Jesus was still in the flesh when he offered the bread and wine to his apostles. His perfect humanity was to be offered up the next day, so he was not in any way holding his actual blood and body. Again, these were symbols. He was going to pour out his lifeblood as a perfect sacrifice, and it is pointed to in the scriptures. Of course, Isaiah 53:12 states that he poured out his life unto death. And since he was still in the flesh, there was no such thing as consubstantiation. Because he was already there, there was no need for a miracle. Brethren, Jesus promises to be present when one prays to God in Christ's name. This promise is given in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. This is the sense in which Christ is present during the memorial service, as he is with those believers throughout the year in their meetings and conventions. The command was never to literally eat his flesh or literally to drink his blood, but rather by faith to make his life and his teachings the main focus of our life. When we partake of these emblems by faith, we proclaim our faith in his sacrifice and that we are justified by or through that faith in Christ. This one cup contains the juice of many grapes. These are like the individual members of the church, and they are crushed together. The many sacrifices of the individuals are collected together to serve others. There's one loaf, there are many grains. Again, this represents the individuality of the members of the church. You know, brethren, love for the brethren is emphasized by our Lord Jesus throughout the scriptures. I did an online search of the Bible, and the word love comes up 814 times in my search. Of course, we know John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus loved so deeply that he was touched with the infirmities of mankind. He radiated the love of the Father. He knew better than anyone else the potential that the human race had. Because in his preexistence as the Logos, he was the agent used by the Heavenly Father to create all things. And the crowning jewel of this creation was the human race, embodied in Father Adam. Of course, Jesus is our pattern in our Christian walk. We look to him for instruction in how to live our Christian life and how to develop more love for the brethren. We also look to him for an example of how to walk in the narrow way and how to die daily. He was fully developed in his love for the Father and the brethren. And those who have had the love of a Father know the very special bond that exists, whether in the truth or not. Surely these have benefited by that very special love. Also, Jesus' love was shown in the ransom. His sacrifice was given for Adam, and as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The Jews have a saying, brethren, that whoever destroys a soul is considered as if he destroyed an entire world, and whoever saves a life, it is considered as if he saved an entire world. This concept shows the inherent worth of the individual. In ransoming Adam from the death sentence, Jesus did save or ransom the entire world. I'm going to move along here so I can finish up. John 3:14 tells us that we know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not abideth in death. In reprint 22:92, Brother Russell said, "The willingness and desire to be broken for the good of others is a result of our first feeding upon the Lord's broken body and receiving of his spirit, his mind, disposition, and his love." Christ did not have to pass from death to life since he was not of Adam. But we do. Christ gave up his life and passed into death so that the entire race would be redeemed. His great love caused him to lay down his life in sacrifice, and this love we must strive to emulate. Brethren, in conclusion, I would just like to remark that as we sup with the returned Lord through the meat in due season and our studies and our fellowship, we are strengthened day by day by this good and wholesome doctrinal food, spiritual food. This leads us to the yearly commemoration of the memorial, where we also partake of the merit of Christ, which secures for us eternal life through his broken body and shared blood. Understood in a spiritual way, we see that God has provided through Christ all that we need to sustain us as we seek to make our calling and election sure. In volume 6, page 468, I have a little paragraph there, and I'll let you read that on your own. But Brother Russell, you know, states that we have to develop this love for the brethren. It's very important that we develop the love for the brethren, because the 1 John 3:14 tells us that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. So let us each strive to make our calling and election sure, and let us help each other and bear one another's burdens. Let us develop more fully our love and care for the brethren as we seek to become part of that one loaf and cup. Let us continue to pray for the new creation to be finished so that the kingdom for which the church has long prayed will be fully established in the earth and the blessings will flow to all of the groaning creation. May the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything said or done amiss.